We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture, one that has helped me in my walk with Christ, and so I want to share some truths from that passage this evening. Along those lines, tonight's message will have a little bit of a personal testimony in it, because God did use this passage greatly in my life, and I don't say that lightly. I do believe that the Lord even changed some of the direction of my life through truth that I understood from this passage. And so I hope that as we look into it today, it will be a help to you as well. Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 of Philippians chapter 4. Once you got it, look up here so I know you're there. All right, at least most of us. All right, we'll go ahead and start reading there right in verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. This is Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And then verse 6 is a very familiar verse. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Then verse 8, he gives a list of things that we're to think about. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And he summarizes that kind of section in Scripture there in verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's once again ask for the Lord's help as we look at this passage, and then we'll go forward. Father, we do once again need you. Lord, I thank you for bringing us back here safely and in good health. Lord, I do ask that you would draw our attention to your word. Pray that you would remove distractions, even just things that might come into our mind that we need to do later tonight or this week ahead. Lord, help us to focus now on your word and what you would teach us. And Lord, I do ask that you would strengthen me, help me as I preach, help me to be clear. And I ask, Lord, that you would work in hearts here through your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Growing up, my grandfather was a pastor. He's retired now. But he pastored for a number of years. He pastored my home church there in Franklin for over 30 years, I think. I don't know exactly how long, but a long time. And because he was the pastor there, oftentimes my family would end up going out to eat with the visiting evangelists or missionaries or whomever might be there that day. We'd often go out to eat with them. And I was telling some of you earlier today that I've got 4 siblings. They're all girls, so you feel sorry for me. And because of that, because I got 4 sisters, I'm the only boy, these people that we go out with, whether it was the missionaries or evangelists or whatever, they would pick on me. Not in a mean way, but they would pick on me. I remember there were people who would tell me, you know, "You're going to be in the ministry one day. You're going to be a pastor or a missionary or whatever." I remember one lady told me, she said, you're going to take a big boat and go across the ocean and tell people about the gospel." And so I'd get these different things from people. And as an 8, 9, 10-year-old boy, I wanted nothing to do with it. Now, I trusted Christ when I was 6 years old, but I didn't want anything to do with ministry. And so I would laugh it off, you know, "Ha, ha, ha, that's hilarious. Get me out of this awkward situation and go forward." Now, fast forward into my early teen years and really started to struggle with some different things. I had about 2 years where I really struggled with assurance of salvation and dealing with that, and that was a difficult time in my life. So I struggled with that for a while, and I finally got assurance of that, and I was confident of that. But I got into my mid-teen years, and I think especially as a guy, and this is probably true for ladies too, but I was like, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do for a career, for a job, for this? And so I started looking into different things. And I looked into being a chiropractor. So if you need your back popped after the service, I can do it. It may hurt. And I'm not licensed, but I can do it. I can pop something. But I looked into that, and that didn't pan out. And so my mom wanted me to be an accountant. And so I looked into accounting. I took an accounting course, and I failed. And so I'm not an accountant. Lord knew. And so that didn't happen either. And so I was looking, what am I going to do with my life? And I eventually settled on becoming a DNR officer. How many of you know what that is? Okay, most of you. Yeah. If you don't know what a DNR officer was, and specifically what I was wanting to do, conservation type officer, they're kind of like a policeman for the woods, a little bit. That's a broad definition. But they enforce game laws and do a whole lot of other stuff. But that's what I wanted to do. And so I started trying to meet requirements to do that. And my brother-in-law came to me. It's always a brother-in-law. And he comes to me and he says, hey, you ought to come up to this Bible college. There's a college about 30 minutes from where I grew up. He said, you ought to come and take some classes. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know what, I'll go there. I was a junior in high school at the time. I'll go there, or about to start my junior year maybe. I'll go there and get a Bible, a better Bible foundation. I know I grew up in church, but I'll get a better Bible foundation before I go and be a DNR officer. So I did that. My junior year of high school, I took some dual credit classes there, the fall semester and then the spring semester, and I decided to do the same thing my senior year. And I remember my senior year had just started, senior year of high school, and I was doing some dual credit in college, and I was out mowing a yard, actually. And how many of you know that mowing is a great time to think, right? It's a great time to think. You're alone with your thoughts. And I was out mowing, and I realized that what I was doing with my life was what I wanted to do, and not necessarily what God wanted me to do. And I knew then, through a series of other things as well, that God was calling me to preach. And I surrendered while I was out mowing a yard to preach. And so I didn't know exactly what that was going to look like. Found a little cross. I didn't know exactly what that was going to look like, what it was exactly. And so I continued to pray about that. And about 6 months later, the Lord directed me towards evangelism. And so the next year I went back to school for evangelism. And I thought, boy, I've got it figured out. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm supposed to do. It's going to be smooth sailing from here, right? No, yeah. You're like, no, it doesn't work that way. And that's what I found out to be the case. I got into college, especially some of my middle to later years of college, and I started really going through some stuff, some situations, some difficulties, emotions that were welling up inside me that I didn't know how to deal with, whether it was jealousy or worry or anxiety or whatever it was, bitterness, you know, whatever it was. And I was struggling with these things, and I couldn't seem to get over them. I was trying, I really was, but I couldn't seem to get over these things. And those of you who've struggled with these strong emotions before know, it doesn't just limit itself to this one little area you have that struggle in. It affects your whole life. It affects every aspect of your life when you're dealing with some of these things. And I was struggling with them, and, you know, just be happy didn't work. I tell my little two-year-old sometimes, be happy. And what I mean by that is stop fussing and smile. But as adults, I mean, I could put on a smile, I could act happy, but I wasn't. And deep down, I was in turmoil. I was struggling still. And I wasn't satisfied. I wasn't living in joy or any sort of thing like that. I could put on a face, but I was struggling. And it wasn't until somebody preached from this passage that it clicked for me and that I understood some things that helped me in my walk with the Lord, and especially in dealing with these different things. And so, I hope that if you're in that case or you've dealt with any of that in some way, that this will be a help to you tonight as well as we look at this passage. Now, look at those verses that we just read. We read verses 1 through 9. Look at those verses. It's a Sunday night. We can do a little work, right? A little homework. Look at those first 9 verses and see if you can find a theme in those verses. Now, I'll give you a little bit of a hint. There's a lot. There's several different themes you'll find through there. Once you find one, though, feel free to just say it out loud, and we'll keep going until I get the one that I'm looking for, all right? What's that?
Joy.
Okay, yeah. Joy, rejoice. You're going to find that through the whole book of Philippians, that absolutely a theme. Not the one I'm going to draw our attention to, but very good. Anybody else? Okay, peace. Absolutely. That's another one you'll find through the whole book as well.
Love.
Okay, yep. Anybody else?
Prayer,
okay, taking your prayers to the Lord, your supplication. This is good.
Thanksgiving.
Okay, thanksgiving. Absolutely. Talks about contentment later on in the passage, later in chapter 4. Okay, persevering. You look back in chapter 1, that's a big thing for Paul as he's writing to the Philippians here. Let me draw your attention. These are all very good. Let me draw your attention to the first four verses. Okay, and I'll give you even a little more of a hint. There are three times that a three-word phrase is repeated in these first four verses. So there's a little three-word phrase. It's repeated three times in the first. Okay, in the Lord. Look at verse 1. He gives his greeting, and then towards the end of verse 1, he says, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Look at verse 2. He's encouraging these two ladies. He says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Look at verse 4, familiar verse. Rejoice in the Lord. You go on later in the passage, it doesn't use the exact same phrase, but verses 6 and 7 talk about how you can have the peace of God in prayer, by prayer, through whom? Look at the end of verse 7. Yeah, He'll keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You see the theme here. I'm thankful that God doesn't just give us commands and say, "Hey, figure it out. You know, you can do it. Try to get it done." No. He clearly tells us, "Hey, you're supposed to do this. Don't do this." All of these different things, and He says, "Do them in the Lord, in His strength, through Christ Jesus." It's not you and I trying to find the strength. You know, we have a world that likes to look deep within themselves and find their inner strength. May I remind you, we're weak. We don't have inner strength. We're very weak. We're frail. God knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. And He gives us His Holy Spirit and His power through the Holy Spirit to be able to obey Him in these things. And then we get to verse 8. So we see that it's not us trying to figure out how to do these things ourselves. It's not relying on Him. He's given us the ability to do them. Verse 8 goes on and talks about our thinking. And that's what I want to draw our attention to specifically tonight. And that is our thinking. If you're taking notes this evening, notice first we need to recognize faulty thinking. Recognize faulty thinking. Let's read verse 8 again. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," I'll skip some of these filler words for time, "true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report," finishes the verse. He says, "if there be any virtue and if there be any praise," what are the last four words? "Think on these things." He's telling them what they are to think about. Now, we're going to come back to this, but if there are things in Scripture that God clearly tells us, "Hey, you are to think about these things," in turn, are there not also going to be things that we are not to think about? There are. Keep your hand or marker or whatever here and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. There in Philippians 4, we're told what we're to think about. Here in 2 Corinthians 10, we're given some instruction for those thoughts that we should not be thinking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is telling us what to do with the wrong thoughts. Another great chapter on our thinking. And once you're there, look down, if you would, to verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So here this verse is telling us, what do you do with those thoughts that are wrong thoughts? Now, typically, when we think of wrong thoughts, we think of impure thoughts, immoral thoughts, perhaps. But wrong thoughts are much broader than that. May I say it this way? If your thought does not line up with Scripture, it's wrong. Simple and plain. If your thought does not line up with what Scripture has said is true and the way to think, it's a wrong thought. And here we're told what to do with some of these thoughts. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." There are certain thoughts that are wrong and ought to be cast down. Let me give you an example. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but perhaps you've been in the situation before where you are struggling with a certain sin. You might call it a besetting sin. We can call it whatever we want to, but you're struggling with something. And you almost feel embarrassed to go back to the Lord again and ask forgiveness because you just messed up a day ago or 2 hours ago or whatever it is. And you almost feel embarrassed to come back, yeah, I did it again. And sometimes when we get in that situation, we can be tempted to think, and maybe we wouldn't say this out loud, but we can be tempted to think, I don't know that God could still love me or forgive me because I've done this against him again and again and again. We can feel that way. But could I ask you, is that a biblical thought? It's not. Why? Because God does still love you. He may not love what you're doing, but he still loves you. And he will forgive you. And so I'm drawing our attention to think about some things that we allow ourselves to think, but if we're honest, they don't line up with Scripture. How about this one? Maybe you're at work and you're working with a fellow and he does something to you, you know, or a lady or whatever, and they do something to you, and you're dwelling on the thought of getting revenge back at that person. Not that you would ever think that. Never. I know you people have perfect hearts. But me, okay? Maybe I'm thinking, man, they did this to me, and I'll just, you know, give them a little jab. Or I'll just do, you know, a little bit of this or whatever. And we can be tempted to do something or to think about doing something like that. Now, may I ask again, is that a biblical thought or an unbiblical thought? Well, it's unbiblical, all right? We are to have a spirit of forgiveness, and the Lord takes care of those things. Vengeance is of the Lord. That's not in our hands, okay? And so we could go on and give example after example. Things that we tend to think about that are not lining up with Scripture. We even talked about this some this morning. Same line of thinking. And so those thoughts that are wrong, we are to cast down. Stop thinking about them. Okay, and we'll get some more to that some more in a little bit. But cast them down. Stop thinking about them. Now notice the end of the verse here. Not only are we to cast down these imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, then it says, in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So it's not enough to just say, I'm going to stop thinking about the bad. What am I to do? I'm to bring my thinking in line with what Scripture has said, to be in obedience of Christ. There are certain thoughts that ought to be just cast down and you should not think about them again. Impure thoughts, immoral thoughts, those type things. But there are certain thoughts where you may come up to a situation in life and you recognize, okay, the way that I'm thinking about this issue is not right. And you can reframe that thought to be biblical. Let me give you an illustration. In fact, let's use the one we just gave a moment ago. The thought of, well, I don't know that God could love me anymore because I've done this and this and this and this against him. Thinking about that same situation, I recognize, okay, the way I'm thinking about this is not right. That's not biblical. I'm going to think about this correctly. What would be the correct way to think about that? Well, how about this? I am so thankful that God will forgive me even though I've messed up again and again and again. Am I thinking about the same situation? Yeah. But now am I thinking about it correctly? Yes. You say there's certain situations you can't just stop thinking about it, right? Maybe you've got a situation that comes up in life, a decision that you've got to make, and you can't just stop thinking about the issue. But what you can't, because you may need to make a decision about it or whatever the case is, but you can make sure you're thinking correctly about it. You can bring your thoughts into the captivity of Christ, into obedience of Christ. Now, there's some people who would say, well, I just can't control my thinking. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've thought that before. I just can't control my thinking. I can't control what pops into my head. May I tell you, that's a lie. It is. It's a lie you're telling yourself. It's a lie that many in our world want you to believe, and they want to convince themselves, well, I just can't control what's in my brain. There was a man who once said, in fact, it might have been Spurgeon. I saw something about Spurgeon over there. I think it may have been Spurgeon who said this. He said, you may not be able to prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from making a nest in your hair. Okay, what's the idea? A thought may pop into your mind, but you can choose not to dwell on it. You can choose not to continue ruminating on that thing. We need to cast those thoughts down and think biblically about whatever situation we are dealing with. What happens if you convince yourself that you can't control your thinking? What happens if you convince yourself, well, I just have no control over what pops into my mind and what I think about? Among other things, it frees you from any responsibility, right? Before others, before God, before yourself. You say, well, if I can't control it, then I'm not responsible for it, right? And we can convince ourselves things like this all the time. but it's not true. And friend, our thinking is so important. More than we often think. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's a powerful verse. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Did you know that what you think about will determine what you do down the road? It does. I like basketball. How many of you guys like basketball? Anybody? A few people. I should have picked farming. No, I'm just kidding. But I like basketball. I've not done much farming, a little bit of gardening. Imagine that I want to watch a basketball game. Now, my team just got booted out of the tournament. I'm not going to complain about the refs. But anyway, they just lost the other night. But I imagine that I want to watch my team play basketball. And so I pull it up on my phone or whatever, see if I can find a game. And I find a game and I start watching. I start thinking about the plays that are going on, all this different stuff. And I start seeing the sets they're doing. And if I watch that long enough, you know what I'm going to want to do? Play basketball, right? And so I think about it. I'm like, man, I should call up so-and-so or do this. And I might try to get some friends together and play a game. And if I can't get any of them, I might just go out and play by myself in some park and shoot around, play around the world or do whatever. And I'll end up probably playing basketball. But where did that start? Well, it started with me thinking about basketball, right? So much of what we end up doing in life happens because of what we were thinking about. Your thinking is what gets your action ball rolling. It really is. That's why your thinking is so important. Your thinking creates your emotions. Did you know that? I'll give you a silly example. When I was a kid, don't hold this against me, please. When I was a kid, for some reason, I was a kid. I was very small. It was a long time ago. For some reason, I would purposely think sad thoughts. Okay, I would think about things usually that had not happened, just something catastrophic that would happen to my family or me or whatever. And I would make myself cry by thinking, I know, you're thinking, you're crazy. What are you doing? This is what I did as a kid for some reason randomly. And I would make myself cry simply by what I was thinking about. I could create an emotion simply by what I was thinking about. Friend, the same thing is true for you and I today. If you think about how many times so-and-so has wronged you, what emotion does that evoke? Anger, frustration, bitterness, right? If on the flip side of that, if I think about how good God has been to me all the time, what emotion is that going to bring? Yeah, joy, thankfulness, all these sorts of things. And simply by what I am thinking, it creates a certain emotion. And what do our emotions do? What often drive our actions? You see people who are frustrated, what do? They go online and vent. People who are angry, they get back at people or they backbite. People who are discouraged, what do? Well, they often seclude themselves or it shows in different forms. But it all starts back in what we're thinking about. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not only does that mean that's who he is, but it also means that's what he's going to do. Our thinking is so important. That's why we need to recognize faulty thinking. But secondly, and this is not rocket science, we need to think biblically. Not only recognize when our thinking is faulty, but we need to think biblically. Go back, if you would, to Philippians 4. We'll spend the majority of the rest of the time there in verse 8. We need to think biblically. We're given here in verse 8 the things now that we are supposed to think about. And the first one that's listed there is the one that really has helped me the most. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." And of course, it goes on the end of the verse and says, "Think on these things." What does it mean to think on those things which are true? Does it mean don't listen to the media? Maybe. But I don't think that's the primary meaning here. What does it mean to think on those things which are true? Let me ask you that, or I'll say it this way. One man said this, and I found it helpful. If it hasn't happened yet, it's not true. If it hasn't happened yet, it's not true. Now, there would be certain exceptions, prophecies of Scripture that haven't been fulfilled yet. Are those still true? Yes. Okay. There's a very few exceptions, but as a very general principle, if it hasn't happened yet, it's not true. And you say, well, Brother Andrew, I just know that gas is going to go up to $8 a gallon. I just know it. It's going to happen. And gas is going to go up to $8 a gallon, and I'm not going to be able to afford the new car that I got because, you know, it's going to be too expensive. And so I'm going to have to sell the car and get an old clunker because that's the only thing I can afford. And what happens to old clunkers? They break down, right? And so my car's going to break down, Brother Andrew, and then I'm going to have to ride my moped to work. And it's going to be too far, and I won't be able to get to work, and I'm going to lose my job, and I can't afford eggs anymore, and I'm going to end up living under a bridge. Now, I'm exaggerating, I hope. But how often have you started down a road of thinking all based upon something that wasn't true in the first place? And what happens in those situations? We work ourselves up inside into this turmoil, and we're anxious. We're worried. By the way, something this passage talks to, right? Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Don't be anxious. What's the answer to this? Well, we need to think on those things which are true. Stop thinking about things that have not happened. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 6 that's very helpful. It says, "Take no thought for the morrow." It's verse 34. "Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof." What's this verse saying? Hey, there's enough bad stuff that's going to happen today. Don't worry about what may possibly happen tomorrow. And yet, isn't that often what we're concerned about? We're concerned about what could possibly, maybe, if this and this happens, and then this, and then this, and it all will work out, and then this horrible thing's going to happen to me. And we go down this road of thinking about all these things based upon thinking on things that hadn't happened yet in the first place. Oh, by the way, what's a better answer to instead of doing that? Verse 6 and 7, taking your concerns to the Lord, taking them to Him. Those things that are legitimate concerns, perhaps. I'm not saying you just don't ever think about anything in your future. No, no, no. Take them to the Lord. And stop thinking that you have control somehow by imagining all the possible outcomes and worrying about them. Think on those things which are true. Let me give you another example. We do this in relationships sometimes. Say, maybe somebody comes up to Pastor and says, "Pastor, I just know that so-and-so, they're getting a divorce." He says, "Really? How do you know that?" You say, "Well, I've noticed that the last 3 weeks at church, Pastor, they sat on opposite sides of the auditorium. And I noticed when I went to shake hands with so-and-so that he kind of slipped back into the lobby each time. And I noticed they both looked kind of distraught recently. And then the real kicker, Pastor, I noticed on Facebook that their profile went from both of them to just one of them. And so I know they're getting a divorce." Now, again, I'm being silly. But have you ever thought something about somebody that wasn't true? Yeah, I have. And found out sometimes months later that I was wrong. Isn't that a nice feeling? No, it's not. You think something, no, this is why they did this. This is why they did this to me. By the way, just as a practical aside, anytime you start attributing motives to people, you're on dangerous ground. Because you don't know. You don't. The Lord does, but you don't. Scripture tells us in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart sometimes. How are you supposed to know somebody else's? The reason why they did such and such. Now, typically, in relationship struggles, who's the victim? Well, I am, right? I'm the one who's been perfect this whole time, and it's their fault. And they did this because they don't care about me, or they did this because this, or... They could have done this for me, and that would have been nice, but they didn't because they didn't want... We come up with all of these things in our mind about why they didn't and why they did. And if we're honest with ourselves, what are we doing? We're thinking about things that aren't true. Because we don't know. We just don't know the things that are happening around us in that way. Will I treat someone the right way if I've been thinking things about them that are not true? No. I noticed that in college. There were people who I was not loving to, who I did not care for as I should have, and it was primarily because I convinced myself something about them that was not true. Now, I should have loved them anyway, but that's besides the point. I was thinking things that were not true about them. And I did not treat them the right way because of that. We need to think on those things which are true. We need to think biblically. Now, what happens in life when there's real struggles that come up? When there's real difficulties? And what I'm saying here, I'm not at all dismissing the fact that there are legitimate concerns in life. I understand that. But what do we do when we come up to those issues? What do? We typically sit back in our armchair and we worry. We think about all the possible outcomes and we sit there and we worry. What should we do? Yeah, we should take it to the Lord. What happens if the U.S. gets too involved in this conflict? What happens if inflation keeps rising and doesn't stop? What happens if this happens in our church? What happens if, you know, we can come up with all these things that are legitimate concerns, perhaps? What are we going to do about them? Look at verse 6 again, if you would. It says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care, but in everything. Notice that phrase. Don't just skip over it. But in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and what? Minds. Through Christ Jesus. Let me give you a very practical thing that you can implement right away. Those things in life that you have full control over, take responsibility for. You had the choice whether you would come to church today or not. God gave you the physical strength to, and you had the choice whether you would come or not. You have full responsibility over that. You have full control over it. Take responsibility for it. Those things, unfortunately, most things in life aren't in that category. There are a lot of things, but a lot of things are in different categories than that. What about those things which you have partial control over? That is, you've got a part, but there's also a part that you can't control. What do we do? Well, what do we typically do? We worry about the part we can't control. And we may or may not do what we're supposed to do on our part, but we worry about the part we can't control. What should we do? Hey, that which God has given you control over, take responsibility for it. Do what you're supposed to do, but give the rest of it to God. What does he say in 1 Peter chapter 5? Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. We have a God that can handle our burdens. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? We have a God that we can take our cares to, our burdens to, our distresses, our needs. Later in this chapter, it talks about how he will supply our needs. And yet, how often we fail to take things to him and we try to hold it ourselves. We try to work through all the possibilities and figure it out when in reality, we are weak, we need help, we can't do anything about it anyway, and worrying helps nothing. Take it to the Lord in everything by prayer and supplication. Take it to him. And of course, in those things in which you have no control over, and there are things in life like that, you can't control what other people do. You can't. What do you do in those situations? What do you do about these worldwide events that you're concerned about? Again, it's the same thing. God, I can't do anything about this. Here's what I'm concerned about. Here's what I'm burdened about. I'm trusting you. I'm giving it to you. Lord, would you work in this situation? Would you handle this situation and give it to him? Now, you may have to give the same thing to the Lord multiple times. Because what do we typically do? We say, I'm not going to think about this anymore. I'm giving it to you. We take it back with us, okay? So you may have to give it to him. And when you do that, in their situations where I have no control, give it to the Lord and stop thinking about it. Because what's the problem? That's what we typically do. We say, I'm going to give it to you, Lord, and then we still worry about it. What should we do? Hey, he is the one who is in control. He is the one with the power to do something about it. You don't have that ability. He does. Why wouldn't we give it to him? Why wouldn't we give it to the Lord Almighty that can do something about it? That's what we ought to do. And that is the way, by the way, to peace, to joy. What robs you of your peace and your joy? Worry. Trying to figure out every possible thing that you can't control anyway. What ought we to do? Give it to the Lord and trust him with it. There's so many things in the Christian life that come back to that. Just trusting the Lord and giving it to him. But I hope this is a help to you. What did the Lord spend his time thinking about? What did Jesus spend his time thinking about while he was here on this earth? I think of Matthew chapter 9. It's a wonderful chapter. Yep, you ought to read it sometime if you have time. Matthew chapter 9, it goes through a bunch of things that Jesus was doing in his life. Really, in it seems like pretty rapid succession. He healed two blind men. He healed a man who couldn't speak. He raised a girl from the dead. He healed a lady who'd had a disease for 12 years. Healed a lame man at the beginning of the chapter. I mean, a bunch of things in a row. And then it gets to the end of the chapter, and it says that Jesus looked on the multitudes. It says he went about in the villages teaching and preaching and healing. And he looked on the multitudes, and it says that he had compassion on them because they were as sheep having no shepherd. Just being led astray, not knowing where to go. And then he talks about how the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What did Jesus spend his time doing and thinking about? Friend, it was souls. And I wonder, even in my own life, how much time do I waste worrying about things instead of thinking about other people's souls? The people around me that truly need help. How much time do I spend worrying about my financial future, or this property that I have, or that, you know, whatever it is, and I'm not thinking about those who are dying and going to hell all around me? That's what Jesus spent his time doing. It ought to be what we spend our time doing too. We can't if our mind is filled with thinking on things that are not true. I hope this has been a help to you. I know it's a very practical thing, but recognize when our thinking is faulty. And that may take work. If we've allowed ourselves to get into a pattern of thinking things that aren't true, it may take some work to say, wait, does this line up with Scripture? Is this right? Be willing to put in the work. Be willing to come before the Lord. Does this line up with what you said? And then, of course, think biblically. And specifically, think on those things which are true. When you find yourself thinking something that has not happened yet, say, Lord, I'm not going to think about that. If it's something that's a legitimate concern, give it to Him, and then think on those things which are true. Father, would you help?